teaching, and it was probably the result of that. You know, it was fairly close at that time to this, and that's probably where the gospel spread to the church in Colossae. One of the things that just struck me in reading it through in the last few weeks, just getting a feel for the book, is that description a few times. It's very strong about the domain of darkness and the domain of light, and about the world perspective that we live in, that we, I believe, really helps an understanding of what's going on. I think I've shared with you guys before, and you know, in verse 13 he says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I would encourage you guys to come up. I am really grateful that that God gave me a image, I guess I would say. You know, you might call it a vision, I guess. You know, I don't claim to have had very many visions in my life. But as far as the picture of what's going on in this world, and I think that I've shared it with you guys, but I'll share it again. And that's that the world, I mean, the view that I see and is that this world is covered in the encampment of darkness, with the encampment of darkness, because that's what this world is. And, you know, in my brain, I see all these tents, these tent encampments of all the domain of darkness, of the enemy, you know, under the authority of Satan. And that's what this world is about and most. And yet there's two kingdoms consecutively ruling on this earth right now. And they're in opposition. And they're in a war. And that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible depicts. But the vision of, because we tend to, we really lose sight of that and tend to live in our little world, in our little bubble, in our little shell. It doesn't seem like a war. And Satan is very good about, I mean, some of these tents, you know, I'm sure they appear to be circus tents. You know, they appear to be camping tents. You know, they appear to be, you know, time in the mountains. Tents. I mean, it's the encampment of the enemies, and those who are the servants of the enemies, those who serve, and you're in one of the two. You know, I mean, that's the thing that we need to realize, that there is no neutral ground where we're in one or the other. We are either under the authority of the dominion of darkness, or we are the rule, the authority of darkness, or we are under the authority of God, of Yahweh. And it's really important to have that perspective. It is the biblical perspective, but what's really important is to have that overview when you see, because it's critical for us to realize that if somebody is not under the authority of Jesus Christ as their king, that they're in grave danger, that they're in wicked captivity, that they are held captive by somebody evil. I mean, we would think of somebody who is held captive in chains in a dungeon by some maniacal psychopath, and we would think, what can we do to set them free? Well, let's just... The Satan is worse than that. He is worse than that. And even though Satan is very, very good, this town's a prime example of making that captivity look like pleasure, making that captivity look like money, making that captivity look like, quote, blessing, making that captivity look like success, because he sees the time frame in so much more real of a perspective. He sees the time frame is a flash of time for an eternal being to live on this earth. And the Bible makes it very clear that it is appointed for all men to live once, and after this comes judgment. Okay? And so this little flash, brief period of time in our life of eternal beings seems to determine all of eternity for us. God's purpose, God's desire, is to have an intimate relationship with His creation. Okay? That is God's purpose. Always has been since He created. And unfortunately, most will never experience that. And this little brief period of time determines that. Okay? So Satan sees it as that, is that point, and sees it as that point of urgency, and sees this little brief period in this infinite creature's life that determines his entire destiny. And we don't see it that way. We see it as we've got our whole life. We see our time frame much differently, right? I've got 80 years, I've got next year, I've got next week, I've got whatever, you know. I can live for myself for a while and then someday maybe get serious about it, or before I die, maybe I'll make sure it's all right, or whatever it might be. And if we would see it from God's perspective, the urgency of and I would say this, the urgency is not to go cram down truth down people's throats. The urgency is not to go handing out tracts. The urgency is to live out the glory of God so that all men have a choice, are not just remain blinded by the darkness, but we live out the glory of God so that they can see that there is light. To me, that's the mission statement. Okay? That is the mission statement. We tend to think the mission statement, and I think it's a very convoluted mess, is the mission statement is to go out and get people to say a prayer, is to go out and try to spread the gospel, we say. And we spread the gospel by going out and speaking Christianese to people and getting people to start speaking Christianese and say a prayer. Spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is living that out. Is living the glory of God. Is being light in darkness. Okay? That encampment picture I have, there's an encampment of the Most High God on this earth now. Okay? Be very clear. Jesus has established His kingdom. And He sits and rules and reigns at the right hand of God over that kingdom. Okay? Now there is an option for us in this battle. We can be servants of the Most High God versus servants of darkness. And that is a very important perspective for us to see. We'll tend to look at people and go, oh, you're fine. In these days, there's a very mixed up, selfish deception that we live under, that what's right for you is right for you, and we should be tolerant. So in really what it boils down to, if you'll reduce it, we should be tolerant of those who are held captive in that basement by a tyrannical murder oppressing them. We should be tolerant of the person next door who has children and comes to a point of disdain and doesn't like their children, so they kill them. Right? We should be tolerant of that. That's their choice, right? We live in a world where I had probably the most intense debate this week with somebody who I love very much. I consider him one of my best friends. And he doesn't know. He thinks that Christianity has some social value, but he's completely unwilling to submit to the authority of a king and believes that he's out from under any authority because he's not in religion. He's not in practice religion. He came up to hunt with me and he was up for a week, left this morning. I think he left because we spoke a little seriously yesterday. But we've been speaking all week very, very intensely about the things of God. Probably had the most intense debate about abortion than I ever have. Actually, it wasn't a debate. It was probably more like a dissertation on abortion, I would say. He was kind of, and this is a very strong personality, very intelligent man. Been a school teacher for 15 years. I met him in the construction industry and we worked together, traveled on the road together, and again, still considering one of my best friends, and he does not know God, and has a profound influence on children and people around him, but kept the typical politically correct statement of abortion. That's your personal choice. You know, that's your business. And again, the example was, so it's not your business if somebody was murdering the child. Well, when does life become life? Well, okay, let's discuss that then. Then we need to have this discussion. You know, when does it become a life versus a blob of flesh? You know, you think at the point of conception, David? Yeah, I absolutely do think at the point of conception. You know, that it becomes a life doing it. So when are you going to say, when it somehow passes through, I don't know, who said it? Was it you, Becky, through the magic canal or something? You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, yeah, that somehow this is the point of life, you know, doing it. Well, that doesn't make any sense because how many, you know, what, a third of pregnancies end in a C-section now or something? So I guess they didn't get life when they came out or something, or they didn't go through the magic canal or something. Or abortion?
Yeah.
Oh no. Third term abortion clinics are the ones that we almost always hear about protesting. When you talk about people protesting abortion clinics, it's almost universally been third term abortion clinics. In a third term abortion clinic, obviously, I mean, I have a granddaughter that stands as a true testament to, you know, to there was life there, you know. 3 months, you know, earlier, whatever, you know. At 4.5 months now, they are giving value to a life that is invaluable. We'll spend untold millions of dollars in order to save this life because it's so precious. And right next to it, there's a 4.5-month-old child that nobody wants. And so they throw it in the trash can, literally, you know, or poison it with salt first, or if it's small enough, they'll grind it up, or whatever it is. You know, but this is the domain that we live in, of darkness. And unfortunately, we want to stand on some relativistic point of view that it's not our thing to get involved in, not our business to get involved in. But we very much are to be people of the light. I'm not talking about the political activism in and of itself. That is not our purpose in life necessarily. But our purpose in life is to be people of the truth. You know, there's a side of it that's a profound statement, when my friend, that I believe that countries who follow Christian principles tend to be much more humanitarian. Okay? Is that true? Yeah, it should be. Does that mean that they surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? No. God's glory, God's truth, God's purpose in life is to love His people and to have an intimate relationship with them. And His principles work. His principle, it is to shed light. It is to heal. It is to take away suffering, physical suffering and torment. Will that, you know, in His, that is God's purpose. God's purpose was never for us to live with the effects of sin. Okay? That was never God's intention in His creation, was to live with the effects of sin. Not just humans, but like in Romans says, all creation screams, okay, for the God to return and this to be restored to the purpose and intent and balance that God intended to have in this world. And we are to be people of the light. When people live in darkness, and no matter, again, what that looks like, if you think you're in a circus tent, or you think you're in a camping tent, or you think you're in a celebration, you know, it is the camp of darkness that covers this earth. And in that camp of darkness, there are vestiges, small ones, because honestly, most churches are under those tents of darkness. Most churches look like, you know, churches, whatever it may be, you know, it's one of the difficult things with me about the European thing. My wife has always desired to go back to Europe. She was there in college and knows I love architecture, and I do. You know, and I love enduring architecture. I love things that are built for the long term. And Europe's full of it, and we aren't. We still have a gold miner's mentality, especially in the West. You know, if it lasts for 50 years, we're, you know, doing well. You know, well, over there, you know, obviously there's some old buildings, 1,000-year-old buildings, you know, that live there in Europe, you know, doing it. And there's always been a, you know, I like that. And I like the, you know, design with intention and aesthetically pleasing. But a big part of that, the epitome of that is the cathedrals over there, is the churches. And I'm afraid I'd throw rocks at the windows. You know, I mean, it's so sad to me. I mean, these are not built to God in spite of what they said. God's heart is sorrowed after these. I mean, you know, besides the fact they were, you know, 100 to 200 years of slave labor virtually, you know, doing it. I mean, in a lot of ways. But the Catholic Church was oppressive and dominating. And these churches were built in order to I mean, it's profound the way they were built, you know, so that the light comes in through stained glass and creates an etherical effect. And the whole concept of having a vestige where you go from out of the world into the presence of God in this building. And the light was designed so that it shone through the windows onto the person, you know, that was teaching and speaking, so that he had this sense of otherworldliness around him. And they were created greatly that way. But, God help me in my misunderstanding, if so, but I do not believe it. So they were not created by the inspiration of God. God says, I do not dwell in a building. You are the temple. God was very clear. Jesus was very clear during his ministry to say, it's done. This temple will be torn down and there will not be a stone left in place. Purposely tore down the temple that God had commanded them to build. Tore it apart completely, the Holy of Holies, because no longer will I dwell in a house made with hands. I will dwell now in the hearts of my people. We are to reflect the power and glory of God. That is what our lives are to look like. Colossians was, to me, makes that statement several times in a clear way. Let's pray a minute, then let's read the first part of it. God, you are God, and I ask you to be God with your mercy and compassion and grace and long-suffering, all those things that we are so in need of. When we don't honor you as you are, when we don't live our lives out bowed down before you, because you're worthy of that. That's who you are. And our lives should reflect that. And that is what's going to show in this kingdom of darkness. That is what's going to show that there is an alternative. That we can. Everybody has the opportunity. And you desire for everyone to be in the kingdom. To live in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. So God, I would ask that you would illuminate that to us today. That we could be better understanding of what that looks like, that we would have greater true knowledge of what that looks like, because that's the important thing. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being servants of you, the Most High God. Use this time. We are dependent on your Holy Spirit to move our hearts, to protect us, to illuminate truth to us. So ask you to do it for a few minutes here, please, God. Actually, I don't ask you to do it for a few minutes. My prayer is the same for all of us here, myself included, that you would do that purposely and continuously in our hearts. But I ask you to do it right now too, please. Amen. So, Colossians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God. Again, you know, I ask you always to don't just read over that. That is what we are called. That is what we are called by the divine inspiration of God. That's what we're to look like. That's who we're to be. The saints are true believers is what the word actually means. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. I consider a little bit the unbalanced perspective of perspectives. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Well, that was divine. That was Jesus' words, was it? Absolutely. You know, did he mean that? Absolutely. But what does Paul write here? He says, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Here's a very, very powerful little section here. 9-12, that should be the description of what our lives look like. If I would ask you to ponder it this week, I'd ask you to read, because I think that it's an important thing for us to be together in trying to hear the voice of our Father, of our Commander. You know, if we really are, then we need to be about that. But I would encourage you to read Colossians. Read through it, and particularly key in on this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, about your conversion, about your following, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be to what? What is this prayer? What is this prayer for the Christians? Because what is the necessity? What is their purpose? What are they to be? We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. And this is the word, means true knowledge. Okay, the full knowledge. The knowledge that means that I can discern between the familiarity, because this is the true knowledge of His will. Okay, so that is what he prays for, that we should be, what is the will of God? I don't know, what's God's will for my life? Is a real vague question that's thrown out. God's will for your life is that you're in tune with Him and listen to Him, and that you're obedient when He tells you to do something. And if that isn't true, then don't ask where you're supposed to be hanging out, or where you're supposed to go, or what your career is supposed to look like. It doesn't really matter. The God's initial baseline necessity is that we are followers of the Most High King. Is that we are followers of Jesus, that we are under His authority and obey. And you know what? We don't have to worry then. We don't have to give seminars and classes about finding the Word of God, because now you can hear Him. Because now God will speak to you. Because now God will teach you. Because Paul says this is his prayer for him. With the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you may... Why is that necessary? To have all spiritual wisdom and understanding? So that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Worthy of our King. To please Him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work. And increasing and continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power. What are our lives supposed to look like? Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us by His grace, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. That is how our lives are to look. We are to be walking in power. We are strengthened with all power, the same resurrection power that raised Him from the dead. I mean, that's a radical thing. Power. And that's what the word means, is power. Okay? He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him, this is a bit of a direct rebuke against one of the great lies of the 20th century, and that's evolution. Okay? For us to remain passive, for the church to have remained passive about it in the latter part of the 20th century is one of the more devastating things that has happened. Is to say, well, maybe the two go together. Maybe it's just amalgamated. Maybe God did create it to be evolved. Evolution was Satan's attempt, and successful one, to deceive us into believing in ultimate humanism. Okay, and that's a radical thing. Rather than monotheism and believing in God, we believe in ultimate humanism, that we are just a matter of evolvement. And when it doesn't make sense, we just ask millions of years. But this comes directly against it. For in Him all things were created. In Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Okay? Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And that's something that I ponder, and hopefully in the next few weeks we can talk about that. The domain of darkness is created for Him. And that's a pretty strong statement, and I have to say, at this point I haven't spent the time for God to reveal the truth of what that looks like. But I trust He will. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. There's a lot of stuff that it's easy to be calloused and not really hear, but it's talking about the preeminence, the importance of Jesus Christ in our life. And I would have to say that it's something that I missed as a kid growing up. You know, Jesus was kind of a sidelight. You know, it was about God. But Jesus was just kind of, He came to earth and He paid for it and He took care of the sin part and He died on the cross and He rose again and now we're there. Because we're told to pray to God and we talk about praying to God. Okay? And Jesus was just kind of something that happened in an event doing it. And, you know, we grew up with the correct Christianese and the thing you say, Jesus is my best friend. You know, Jesus is my Savior. I love Jesus. And yet, I realized about 22, I didn't have a clue who Jesus was. He wasn't my king. He wasn't the one that I bowed down to. I didn't hold Him in a place of reverence and awe. Well, that's a pretty serious statement, huh? Was I saved? No. I didn't honor Him as King. Was I a disciple? Absolutely. Seriously in pursuit of the Most High God and to know Him. But I didn't know Jesus. That's critical for all of us. It's not just a cute statement. Jesus is my best friend. Really? First, if you don't understand, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus is the King, the Most High King. If we do not have a relationship of kingship with Jesus, let me just clue you in on something. He's not your best friend. Okay? That's not the relationship you have with Him. And however you may feel or think, you're confused. Jesus isn't just a nice guy up there who takes care of it and intercedes for us to God sometime and begs that we don't get our butts kicked by our Father. Okay? Jesus is King. All things are created in Him. He is the head of the body, His church. He is the head. That's why I don't believe in the statement and have a hard time with it. I can understand kind of where it comes from, but it gets into, you know, I am not a head pastor of a church. He is the head. He is the head shepherd. Okay? I'm an elder. Okay? That's what I am. With gifts and responsibilities and charges that God has given me. No more important than any of you. And that's not a statement to try to sound humble. That is a stinking truth of it. Okay? God has given me the responsibilities He's given me, and He's given all of you just as important responsibilities. Every one of you. And He's called you to those responsibilities. He is the head of the church. Truly is the head of the church. And He is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. So that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. First place in everything in our lives. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. You want to know God? You know Jesus? You know the Jesus of the Bible? And I realize that's tough. Because the Jesus of the Bible is tough. Okay? And if you don't think He's tough, you haven't read the Gospel lately. You haven't read the record of His life. It's tough. Okay? And He, it's at the fullness of the deity dwells in. What did Jesus Himself say? He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Okay? You know what? Jesus wasn't even well liked for a good part of His life. He was rejected. In fact, He was killed by His own people. Tough to deal with. Why did that happen? How could that have happened? Here was God incarnate. Here was the fullness of the deity dwelling in Him. And that was God's pleasure to do it. And yet this world killed Him. Why is that? Because of the domain of darkness and two kingdoms conflicting. Okay? And that's the way Satan fights. Is through deception and blindness. And through Him, He reconciled all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, He made peace. And although you were formerly alienated, you were in the enemy's camp. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet He has now reconciled. And again, He's addressing this to the saints, right? To the saints and the faithful brethren, to the holy ones and the faithful, to those who are born again. And yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through His death in order to present you before Him, how? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Well, that's just figuratively. No, it's not. This is a very powerful. Are we saved by our merit, by any merit, by our goodness, by our good deeds? Absolutely not. And this is it's a seeming paradox at times that I ask you, there is no more important thing for you to argue with yourself in, for you to come to reconciliation in your own mind with, for you to struggle with than that paradox. Okay? And you need to. Does God accept us on our goodness? No. Are we called to be holy? Yes. Does He equip us to be holy? Yes. Are we supposed to live holy lives? Absolutely. Does that have value for our salvation? No. That is the response to the Most High God, to the King. That is what will be produced out of our lives. My salvation is completely dependent on the grace and goodness of God reconciling me. When I was engaged in evil deeds, when I was alienated, when I was hostile, He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. That's a very strong statement. Okay? And it goes contrary. We have a perception in this culture, again, that we say the prayer, now we're saved. Okay, we got that part out of the way. Whew, I'm glad you're saved. Now let's figure out what it means to be a Christian. Really? That's not what it says. And again, what happens with most people? It says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Obviously, that's not understood as how it's read, right? There's something lacking in Christ's affliction, and Paul's making up that. Okay? But we'll talk about that. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship that God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So, verse 9 again. For this reason, okay, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And that's a pretty big statement in and of itself. Are we to be praying for each other? Yes. Yes. Why? Again, the realm is a cosmic struggle. And we're to be praying for it. I mean, there's, I don't know how many angelic beings. He doesn't really give us a number, right? But there's a war going on, consisting of rulers and principalities and power. A third of the angels followed Satan out of heaven. How many is that? Don't know. A bunch. Okay? Two-thirds, that was something that Becky said. That's another thing. Wow, it's powerful to think that two-thirds of those are still under the authority and following God. So, What do we have to fear? You know, 2-1 on the deal. But that we are to pray because in the spiritual realm, there's a war taking place. And we need to understand that. How do we fight that war? Do we fight it with swords? No. Were the Crusades the war of God? Obviously not. Might it mean something physical at point? Well, let me just guarantee you, it's going to mean something physical. Okay? Will there be suffering, literally? Absolutely. Why is there suffering for those who believe? Because there's a war going on. Okay? There's a war going on. And Satan's desire is to deceive, is to lie, is to pull those away, is to keep those from faithfully pursuing God. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask God, because what is important, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, okay, with a real knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why is that important? Why is that important to be filled with the real knowledge and all spiritual wisdom? If you keep reading, it'll tell you, but, okay. But why is that important? Put it in the context that it really is in. And the context is that we serve a master. That we are a slave of a master, right? So, if a slave of a master, how does he please his master? How does he have a right relationship with the master? By being busy? Not necessarily, right? Just because he's busy doesn't guarantee that he's doing the will of his master. Doesn't mean that he's pleasing his master. I believe that there's a bunch of sincere, even devout people who claim to be servants of the Most High God who don't know His will, who aren't living their lives out to fulfill His will. I would say that's the predominance of Christianity. Right? I mean, you look at what Jesus said about those who were leaders within Christianity. He said, in the end, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. Now, is that the presumption of servitude? If you understand the word Lord, it's a presumption of servitude. Okay? Because Lord means master. Okay? And they will call him master, and they will say, Master, Master, we have served you. We've done miracles in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done powerful works in your name. What did he say to them? Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, into the eternal pit of hell. Okay? Even though these were people that called Lord and did mighty works, what was the problem? They did not know the will of their Father. They did not know the will of their Master. And they did not follow the will of their Master. They were not obedient. So what is Paul praying? It is important that we know the will of God. And that doesn't mean what I'm supposed to eat for dinner tomorrow night. That's not what we're talking about. Could it encompass that? Maybe. What it's talking about is what God expects of us. I mean, what did Jesus say to those people who said, Lord, Lord, we did great works in your sense? He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does that mean? We're under the law? Wait a minute. I thought Colossians is one of the books that tells us we're not under the law anymore. We'll get to it later and talk about the ordinances of men, you know, in holding under the ordinance of men. And God did away with the law. So what was Jesus saying? Was he confused? Jesus wasn't confused. To be very clear, there's nothing that he said that he didn't have, that wasn't miraculously, supernaturally, and eternally powerful and true. Okay? So, when Jesus said, those who practice lawlessness, meaning those who did not do the will of my Father. Those who did not do what God told them to do. Okay? It's a tragic postulates that we live under. We're not under law, we're under grace. Right? I mean, that's a fairly universal statement. We're not under law, but under grace. Well, theologically, we could probably validate that. But in the meaning of most people, it is not valid. It is not right, right? If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, the fullness of the deity dwelled in Him, if Jesus was the image of the Most High God, and God put His fullness in Him, and He told us to do something, what would you consider that? A suggestion? What would you consider that? A commandment? If he commanded us to do something, what is the difference in that and a law? Right? It's not a suggestion. And if you read the Gospels, and if you read the New Testament, let me just tell you, there are a lot of commandments, okay, that describe the will of our Father, that say this is what it means to be obedient to the Most High King. This is how God feels about things. And so obedience to Him means to conform to that. Okay? Very, very important. So what is knowing the will of my Father? We tend to encompass that in God telling me what He has for my life so that I can be all excited about it and go do it, and then I can start being obedient to what God says. Okay? I mean, we grew up with classes on how to know the will of God, right? I mean, you know, you might have a week-long seminar, how to know the will of God. I don't know. Read this and obey it. Be obedient to this. And your life will take the right course. Let me be very clear. If we are willing to be led by the Most High God, what does He say? Oh, forget it. I don't want to lead you. I'm too busy. God says, I'm willing to lead you. I desire a relationship with you. I desire to have an intimate relationship with you. So Paul's deal is his prayer, and it should be the prayer for all of us, towards each other, and towards our own lives, right? That we would be filled with the true knowledge, with the real knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. His will of what He desires for us, how He desires us to live, how He desires us to act towards each other, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, of our Master. Are we supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our Master? We are. That, again, flies in the face of contemporary Christianity. What's this contemporary Christianity? But I can't. I'm just a sinner. And God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace covers me on that. So I don't walk in a manner worthy of God. No, God says very clearly He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of our King, that we represent the Most High God. And God wants us to, and we can. We are empowered to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Bearing fruit, or producing in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. We are not to live impotently. We are not to live defeated. We are not to live, Paul, now physically, emotionally, socially, will we get pounded on? Yeah. But how are we to live? Strengthened with all power. According, what power? How does it look? According to His glorious might. That's power. God's glorious might. I mean, we can all speculate about what the appearance of power is to look like in our life. He just describes what it's to look like. According to His glorious might. Okay? Is that kind of, well, I'm pretty strong in my convictions. Is that, well, I'm pretty energized to do things for God. Or is that truly, can we live, can we live with supernaturally infused power in our lives? That's how we're supposed to live. That's how we can live. That's the truth of the gospel. Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. God's grace is shining down. God allows us to be. As soldiers of the Most High King, I can live empowered by Him to accomplish His purpose, to accomplish His will, to live my life out. Strengthened with all power according, or looking like, His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving... What is our life to reflect also? Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us in and of Himself, by the work of the cross, by Jesus Christ, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is the inheritance? That power, that sonship, that I'm allowed to be in His army, that I'm allowed to be part of that. Those verses, I would ask you to meditate on them. I'd ask you to consider, because that's really important. They're a life-changing description of what our Christian walk is supposed to look like. Okay? We're not just to be a bunch of pathetic people trying. Okay. Now, you know, I don't. Like, what did Paul say last week? Not that I have achieved it. Not that I have become perfect. Okay? But moving on from what has motivated me and controlled me and determined my life prior, I press on. I urgently run after what God has given me, my inheritance. Okay? God says, I have an inheritance. God says, you have an inheritance. Okay? And we can take hold of that, and we can live by that, and we can live in that. And we are supposed to. That's how we reflect the glory of God. We don't reflect the glory of God in this world. We don't win the fight and the battle against the domain of darkness. We live it by living light. What does the Bible say? Where there is light, it chases the darkness away. Right? That's how we defeat. It's a true struggle. The battle truly has been won on the cross. We can be out from under the authority of darkness. Now, does that mean they roll over and play dead or leave? No, it doesn't. But are we subject to their authority? We're not to be subject to their authority. Okay? We're to walk as children of the light. I'm excited about Colossians, and I would ask you guys again to we join together in reading what God wants us to look like. Hopefully we can spend a few weeks and be changed by it. So, let's pray. God, we as soldiers of the domain of darkness, the principalities and powers and rulers of this world, We have no deserving right. We have dishonored you as a king. We have blasphemed you as a king. We don't deserve, and yet your grace, Jesus paid our ransom and bought us out of the domain of darkness. Jesus paid the price, took on your justice, your wrath, your condemnation against rebellion and sin for us. And allowed us to be adopted, to have an inheritance of the Most High God, of the King, and allowed us to come out of this world. And I thank you for that. I thank you, because there's nothing we could have ever done to have earned that. There's nothing we could ever do to be worthy of that. And yet, in and of ourselves, that you have empowered us, that now we can truly live a life worthy of you. Now we can live lives that look like the children of the Most High God, that look like servants of the Most High God, who live in victory in the domain of darkness. I ask that you would help us see, God, and now and as we go forward, help us see that victory, the joy, the power looks different than what our culture says. Looks different than success in America. It looks like success in your kingdom. Causes us to understand and see the distinction and realize that that is the success we're to live for. That is the fulfillment. That is the power. That is the joy. That is the peace that surpasses all comprehension and understanding that we can live for, because it has to do with your kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is this world, the flesh, and all the things of it. And you leave us in this world to show your light, to show your truth, and to fight and live in that non-accepting, deceived world. God, more than ever, I thank you for this week, for giving in me a just desperate, near desperate love for the lost, compassion for the lost. That someday all those, our families, our friends, the people we work with, strangers, there'll be those who are burning and living in everlasting darkness and torment What did we do? What did we say? How did we live our lives? How did we love them? How did we love our neighbors, ourselves, in sharing truth? And more than just sharing truth, our mouth, living out truth. Causes us to realize that living is children of the Most High God has a huge influence in this world. And it's a responsibility we have to reflect your light to those who are deceived and held captive. It's not about us and our satisfaction and our lives being better. It's about caring for others. It's about loving others. And obedience to you is about loving others. And submission to you is about loving others. And if we don't, we hate them. And we're selfish when we act that way. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, God. And I pray the same thing. And I ask you to use so many other methods that seem so much better than me. God, please teach us real knowledge, real understanding of your will, of your desire, of what obedience to you looks like, not dogma of the church, but submission to the Most High God. So I ask you would teach us real knowledge and understanding so that we'd be able to live a life worthy of you. That we'd be able to love on each other. I thank you that, Jesus, that you are the head of the church. I thank you that you are the head of this body, of this church. I thank you that we can trust you to lead us, to guide us. I thank you that we can trust you to defend, to protect, to teach, to be a shepherd. To be the good shepherd. I thank you that you allowed us to be part of your flock, part of your children, part of your family, to be right, to be forgiven, to be in redemption, to be redeemed by your blood. Amen.